Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad to have all of you here with us this morning. It's been a sweet time of worship. If you aren't here with us and you're tuning in on Facebook, we're glad you're here too. But we'd love to have you experience worship with us because there's something about this whole experience as it wraps together and it just sets the mood and the tone for the message that we're about to give. We purposely pick the songs that we do to tie in with the message that's given. So if you're not here, you're missing part of the worship service and we'd love to have you here. We decided to actually postpone the beginning of our next series to coincide with our launch next week. We're actually relaunching the church, so our People of the Way site is actually going to close down. We're not going to be posting much on there. We're going to phase out of that, and we're going to be posting more on our new Facebook page, House Church. So if you're tuning in today, you're going to look for us on there. You can friend us on there. We'd love for you to like our page. So that's for those of you in the room, too. If you liked us on Facebook, you're going to have to like us on the new page as well. And today, we're going to actually go into just a standalone message, and we're actually going to talk about the subject of worship. Now, we've talked about that before around here, but the Lord was just leaning on me hard this week about worship and what it is and how we need to engage in it. And if we're honest, we all worship something. We all engage in worshiping something. Why do you think that is? I'll tell you. Because God made us to worship. We're designed to worship. Worship is whatever we decide to lift up, whatever we look to, but also what we let direct us because it's worthy of it to us. In other words, when we worship something, we're worshiping it because we know that it's worthy of this worship, or we think it is. Some people worship jobs. Some people worship relationships. Some people worship bands or performers, while still others worship food. So there's a lot of things. Yeah, see, there's some maybes about that, right? There's something that you worship, I promise you. There's something that if you really start thinking about it, you worship in your life. On Monday, I was in my truck, and I was just tired of what was on the radio. Sorry, Shine. But I was just tired of the same songs. And I was like, Lord, please, I need to re-engage here. And so I'm in my big truck, and I don't always drive in that truck, and I just pull the visor down because the sun's in my eyes, and I see a CD up there, and I went, huh. So I pull the CD out, talk about distracted driving, and I look on the CD, and there's nothing on it, so I have no idea what's on the CD. So it's like, wow, mystery CD, let's pop it in and see what's on here. Well, there was just some songs on there that just took me back to the beginning of this journey of faith, and I was like, wow, this is just awesome. And as I was singing these songs, the lyrics were just coming back like old friends. They're just reuniting with them and just reminding me of this walk that I've been on. The twists and the turns that I've endured and how God has been faithful to carry me through them on this journey of faith. And as I was considering this, I thought, Ryan, you know, you're sitting in this truck and you worry about so many things, but God has always been there. He's always there. Sure, there have been challenging seasons, but hasn't he shown his hand in all of them? And the more I thought about it, the more I realized God has more than shown himself worthy of worship. And that's the topic for our message today, worthy of worship. We're going to look at the concept that God is worthy of our worship. As I was considering this, I thought about why people worship other people. Most often it's because of something they have done or some skill or gift in which they excel in, right? I mean, when somebody worships somebody, they're excelling. It's something that they like about them. It's something, some attribute that they'd like to have themselves or that they just really find attractive. Now, how many of you have ever watched America's Got Talent? Yeah.
Hello.
Yeah. Some of you know, right? Okay, well, if you know anything about the show, as the season progresses, there are lots of acts. There's lots of acts in the show. And you wonder, with some of them, how they ever made it to the television show. Because some of them, I'm sorry, are just not good. I'll be nice. They're not good. But then there's others that just captivate you. They captivate you. And sometimes they even captivate the judges. And if the judges like the act so much, they give them this golden buzzer and they go right to the final round. And the fan base begins to build there. Because the judges have set up this expectation for them to be great. And the fan base starts to build with that. And the people watching start voting about these people. And this progression happens. And before you know it, there's this whole group of people, thousands of people following this one person and voting that this person is the number one person in America that deserves the $1 million prize. And before they know it, they put their worship into this person instead of where it belongs. Now, we could argue that this is just simply entertainment, but some people become fans of certain performers, and no matter what, they stand by their side. They want to see them make it to win because of their ability or talent. And people begin idolizing them and worshiping them. And it's placed in the wrong thing. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's real. There's people who won't miss a concert. They won't miss an opportunity to be with this person in public somewhere. Some people call them stalkers. But they are. There's people that are like that. What's amazing about this is they find this person worthy of worship simply based on a skill or talent. Think about that. This leads us to our question today. What makes God worthy of worship? Is it what he's done? Should we worship him because he commands it? Do we worship him out of fear? We're going to attempt to give a reason for our worship this morning and every day. So let's pray. God, we just pray in this moment that you would draw us close to you this morning, that we could lift your name up high, and that as we talk about this topic of worship, that you would reveal to us your worthiness in this area. And that maybe we could set our eyes fully on you. And that in those moments when other things tend to draw us away from you, that you would be reminded of this message and that we would be able to draw ourselves back to you because you alone, God, are worthy of worship. Help us with that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start with the beginning. That's always a good place to start, right? In the beginning. The premise of our message this morning is God is worthy of our worship. We're going to give some valid reason to this and support this through biblical facts and accounts. So let's begin with creation in the beginning. As we look around us, we see the evidence of God before us. In Genesis, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Now consider this in relationship to what people worship. God created the heavens and the earth, and people cannot get behind him. They can't worship him. Yet, someone comes with some amazing skill or some amazing talent, and people are all like, woo! And they're in the stands, and their hands are raised, and they're like, yeah! Like football games. I just don't get that. Sorry. Don't get it. I'm not one of those people that go to the football game and go, yeah! You know, it's just, I'm not. When Facebook blows up, I know it's football weekend, but when Facebook blows up with football, I'm like, how about Jesus? Come on, let's have some Jesus in there. Because he is worthy. He is worthy of the attention and of the glory. Who before God, or even after God, has created anything like the heavens and the earth? Think about all those talents that you've seen on America Got Talent. No one has ever created anything on there that is of the scale of the heavens and the earth. Put that in comparison. Is God worthy of our worship? Then in the third verse, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." Let there be light. Now listen, I'm waiting for it. But it hasn't happened yet. The screen hasn't been totally dark on Tuesday night when America Got Talent comes on, and all of a sudden the person bursts light from their hands. It has not happened yet. And I'm going to submit that it's not going to happen because there is but one who has been able to create light, and it's God. Light came from God. When we consider this opening act of the Bible in creation, aren't you amazed? Let me think about that. How often do we slow down and think about what God has truly created? If we saw a performance like this on stage, creating something out of nothing with simply words, what would your response be? Your jaws would drop. You would be on your knees in amazement. You'd be like, whoa! Wouldn't you? I mean, when magicians do crazy tricks, you're like, how did they do that? But God's no magician. He's a creator of the universe. We would be rightly hooked on someone who would do that. God's ability to create something from nothing in and of itself is enough to make him worthy of our worship. But the evidence and worthiness does not stop here. If we then consider the intricacies of all living things, how they coexist and support one another, or even the way we are held together, isn't that enough to blow our mind? Think about how nature operates. Think about how your body operates. There are things happening in your body right now that you have no control over. Some of that's good and some of it's bad. But we've been designed by our Creator, who knows what's supposed to happen in us. Then pan out and consider how the earth even fits into the larger universe, and we begin to see again why God is worthy of worship. Who in the room or online or anywhere can create anything based on their will alone? Yet this is what God has done. John, in the final book of the Bible, describes the scene in heaven as the 24 elders are found claiming the worthiness of God as they worship him. And here's what he says. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they were created and have their being. And that's Revelation 4:11. Now, before we go too far, consider this is happening for thousands of years in heaven. Think about that. This scene that's revealed here in Revelation has been happening for thousands of years. It's happening right now. As we're here, this is happening. The 24 elders are sitting around the throne and they're claiming that God is worthy right now. Now consider, we're here. We see the evidence of God's will in action in all of creation. The question is, who or what is more worthy of our worship? I'm always captured by the birth of a child and this new life that's before me. I can't get enough of a new baby. I'm drawn in. When somebody's like, oh, I got a new baby, I'm like, I'm going to hold it. I'm just going to hold it. I'm just so amazed at this precious little thing. I can remember when each of my children were born, and it was just amazing. It was just absolutely amazing. But I'm still enamored by the little hands and the soft skin and the coos. Not so much the cries, but the coos. But it all works, and it's God's creation, and it's amazing, and it should move us to a place of worship. And what is the source of that baby? Do you know? It's right there on the screen for you. It's God's will. It's God's will that they're here. But pan out. Look at the sun and its immense power. It's 93 million miles away. I know that's not the best picture, I'm sorry. It's believed to be traveling at 186,000 miles per second. Per second, church. 186,000 miles per second. We've never experienced anything like that. What's it, Mach 1, Mach 2? I don't know how fast we can go in a plane. 186,000 miles per second. Who can do that?
God.
God. God. And listen, I know it's nice and mild out today. The rain's gently falling at times. It's a little heavier than others. But it's been mild these last couple of days. But let me tell you about the beginning of the week. We felt the power of the sun. Okay? Woo! It was a hot one, let's just say. And I warned you about that last week, didn't I? I told you summer wasn't over yet, and God came through on that promise. God created the sun. And listen, David, as he surveyed things, saw God was worthy of worship, not only for man, but all things in nature. Look at what he recorded for us in Psalm 66, verses 4 and 5. All the earth bows down to you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praises to you. They sing praise to your name. Come and see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf. Think about that. If creation in David's eyes bows down before its maker and worships him through its praises, shouldn't we as well? Now, David has been known at times to be a little over the top as he worshiped through his dancing, and you can go find that passage in there. It's a little unique. It's interesting, but he was a worshiper. David was a worshiper, and he was passionate about worshiping God. David was called, though. He was a man who was known as one after God's own heart. Why do you think that was? Because I think David's life allowed him to praise God. And he took every opportunity, or most opportunities, to do that. God inhabited his life through his praises. And he understood the worthiness of God. And he could not just but help himself but to worship him. And in a later psalm, David proclaims our need to worship God because it's him who's given us life in Psalm 95:6. He says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before our Lord because he's our maker. David understood the worthiness of God, and his message was to draw in close and in humility to worship God for who he is. David has been one of the many songwriters who have directed people's attention to people's maker. More evidence of God in his creation is found in the prophet Isaiah's recount, where he tells us that we have ingrained within us the need to worship. In Isaiah 43:12, it says these words, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. In other words, Isaiah, will you only break it down? You've been created to praise God. That's the New Ron translation. Okay? You've been created to praise God. It's real simple. Now, Isaiah is not saying that God commanded us to praise him, but that this is the reason for his creation. That's why he created us. Consider for a moment all the things we have to do in a given day. For some of you, that's just starting to overwhelm you. Then consider what you have to do in a particular month. Now, for some of you, you're going, Well, let's pan out just a little further. And consider what you have to do even in a calendar year. That's a lot of stuff. Some of you are going, I can't, just get me through the day. Sometimes I'm with you. In fact, for some of you, I know this is like setting an instant panic, and there's cold sweats forming, and your heart rate is racing, and your blood pressure is going up just thinking about what you have to do today. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that what if all those opportunities had within them one purpose for performing them? What if all those things that you're thinking about you have to do in that day, in that month, in this year, had but one purpose within them? Suppose we placed within all those things a need to point to God, to display our worship to him in our mealtimes, in our conversations, in our times at our jobs, or performing tasks, even homework, school. Is he worthy of worship in those things? Dr. David Jeremiah writes about this in his book, My Heart's Desire. In it, he set up the premise that in order to be able to worship God in all things, we have to be in awe of him. We have to be in amazement of him. This, through this awe or wonder, as he describes it, then we will begin to have the ability to worship him in all things. In other words, what he's saying is, in order to be able to worship him in all things, you have to stop and back up and go, whoa, God, you the man, and you are worthy of worship. Well, he's actually the God, but you know what I'm saying. He is worthy of it. And this is the desire of God. That's his heart's desire. Jesus told us when he was on earth proclaiming the message of God. And John recorded it for us in John 4:23. Yet a time is coming and is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. In this passage, Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. You know what she had worshipped? Relationships with men. And she put this, her relationships with men on earth, over the relationship with the Father. So Jesus is telling her here, now is the time. There is a real reason to worship. You'll see why, and we should all know why. Jesus was going to make it possible to truly worship God for the sacrifice of his Son for the sins of all mankind. Hey, it was coming. It was there. He was standing before her. In fact, if you continue to read the passage, she knew about this coming Messiah and was like, he's going to make it clear. And he's like, hey, I'm here. You want to worship something? I'm here. Worship God. Jesus on the cross makes it so much easier for us to engage in worship because then we can see how much he loved us. His love draws us in close and makes it easy to kneel before the throne, to throw up our praises towards heaven because of his sacrifice displayed on the cross. This brings me full circle to my point in the beginning. When we survey the journey, we see the hand of God in it. On Monday, I had that kind of moment, and it led me back to hopefully where it will lead you back to the question, why did God even engage with me? Why did God do this? Why is God part of my life? Wow, he didn't have to be. Why did he love me so much that he made a way when we are so undeserving of it? The question is not meant to be condemning, but freeing. If it's condemning, that's okay too, because that's the Spirit working on you. But as believers in Christ, it's meant to free us, to remind us that God loved us when we were so unworthy. When we realize the answer, that answer, that we were unworthy, we want to respond naturally and praise him and worship him. There's a natural response that comes out of that. Some are searching high and low for God to answer their prayers. They need direction, hope, understanding, a place where they can feel safe. They long for the presence of God. It is the greatest desire of their hearts, yet they struggle to see it manifest itself. Why? Well, C.S. Lewis says in his book, Reflection on the Psalms, he gives us some insight through his own experience about how God's presence is attainable. It is in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his presence to men. What he's saying is that God is enthroned, because the Bible tells us this. God is enthroned on the praises of man. So that means that God is lifted up on the praises of man. So when we're worshiping God, that is when we can begin to feel the presence of God, because he's in that worship, he's in that moment, and we'll experience his presence. There have been moments in worship where I get lost. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. And I'm just captivated by the thought of heaven and the holiness of God and what he's done for me. And as I considered this that day in my truck, what I experienced on that Monday afternoon, listen, I was dirty. It was hot. There was sweat dripping from my arms. I probably stank, and God didn't care. Because what I was doing was I was worshiping him in my truck for who he is, because he's worthy of worship. If we think we have to get all cleaned up and ready for God in order to worship him, we'll never get there. And God doesn't expect us to worship him one day a week. I mean, you know, it's Sunday, we go to church and we worship God and that's it. No! Do you hear what I said? It was Monday. It was the day after Sunday. Did you hear that I wasn't in church? I was in my truck. It's spent a lot of time on my truck. But I've done it on the mower. I've done it in the bathroom. In the shower. Just clarify things. I've done it in my bed. Where do you worship God? See, He wants us in everything. He wants us in our mess. In our mess, sorry, in our mess. And He's pleased when we worship Him despite our present condition. Why? Because He already knows that through our worship, it's not Him who will change, but it's us. Once we experience the presence of God in our lives, we're going to want to change. We'll want to live for Him and filter all things through Him because He has created all things. Our desire to worship will become normal and routine. And the idea behind this is to help to prepare us for heaven. Hold on, church. Hold on. Okay? Because in heaven, we're going to be worshiping Him constantly. If you didn't know that, that's coming. And this life is preparation for the next. That's all it is. It's like preschool. It's just getting you ready. Okay? It's just getting you ready. Like some of you guys are in high school and you're thinking, man, what's the point of this? High school is preparation for life, preparation for college. And what's college? Preparation for the rest of your life or trade school or whatever. That's what this life's about. That's what we're in right now. This is preparation for heaven. Too many people have this idea about heaven that we're going to be all standing around in a big room and doing nothing but worshiping God. I don't think that's how it's going to be. In fact, my vision of heaven is we're going to be moving around. There's going to be so much to experience in heaven. And that through all those experiences, we will be able, we will have the ability, and we'll be expected to worship God in them. Because it will be so evident. It will be thick. The presence of God will be thick in all things. Look, God created the earth, right? Well, He created heaven. And if we can worship Him through the things created on earth, we certainly are going to be able to worship Him through the things created in heaven. And heaven is going to blow your mind. Because what we see here is only a small fraction of the capabilities of our great God. Think about that. The sun, 93 million miles away or whatever I said, and spinning at 186,000, or moving at 186,000 miles per second, and He's the one who's created heaven. We can't even get close enough to the sun to study it. But in heaven, we're going to be real close to the sun. We're going to be real close to the Father, the source of light. Close. Close. So our praise in heaven will be not an intermittent type of praise. It will be a constant praise. And the practice is right here. So get started. He's worthy of our worship right now. And He's giving you preparation time. This is pre-K for us believers. Okay? And remember, Jesus said God the Father was seeking people who would seek after Him, who wanted to praise Him. Go back to John. Look at that. Meditate on that this week. That's your homework. Meditate on John 4. Because God's seeking people who will praise Him. As we wrap up today, I would be doing everyone a disservice if I did not specifically mention something that is crucial to worship. Crucial. The first place in the Bible worship is mentioned is in the life of Abraham. As the angels were visiting him in Genesis 18, it's where the Lord appeared in these three men. And there's these three men standing there, and Abraham's in his tent, and he sees the presence of these three men, and he goes out and he just kneels before Him. He bowed to the ground. You think, well, he's not bowing to God, but God had sent these people. And this is the closest Abraham's come to being in the presence of God. And this is the first instance we have of any kind of worship. The word worship isn't used here, but we know to bow down is a form of worship. And that's what actually it means in Hebrew, is to bow down before. The actual word for worship isn't mentioned for another four chapters. And in the next, in chapter 22, Abraham is given instruction from God, and he's found on his way to Mount Moriah. After being instructed about what he was to do, he got up early, he prepared the donkey for the journey, and then he cut enough burnt wood for the offering. Now think about this. He gets instruction. I want your son. I want you to offer your son to me. I want you to sacrifice your son to me, Abraham. And you need to do it on Mount Moriah. That's a 3-day journey. For 3 days, he had to contemplate what God wanted from him. He had to contemplate what his worship was going to consist of. So the third day, he sees the place that he's been headed for, the place that he's been called to go to, the place where he would have to be obedient to God, to follow through on what God had told him to do. And look how he describes it in verse 5. We will worship. He doesn't say, I'm giving up or I'm going to be obedient. He says, we will worship. He's taking Isaac up to the altar to be sacrificed. And he's not calling it a sacrifice. He's calling it worship. What does this tell us? That worship requires sacrifice. Since God is worthy of worship, we must be willing to sacrifice in order to offer it up to him. Putting aside all things, not allowing them to occupy the main stage of our lives, but instead being intentional and making all things point to God. All things. Letting our worship be tangible in all of our activities. How many of us can raise our hands this morning and go, yes, I'm doing that? That means we've got room for improvement. That's okay. We're in pre-K. That's what happens. We learn in pre-K. We grow in pre-K. We get ready in pre-K for what's ahead. Consider what Paul was saying in Romans, that if we really want to worship God, we will need to make our lives, our personal lives, a priority. Instead, we need to be reminded, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your what? Your spiritual act of worship. In other words, Paul's pointing to not our being created, but instead the motivation for this. It's found in God's mercy. Why do we want to offer our body, offer our lives as a living sacrifice? Because of God's mercy. What is that? The sacrifice of the Son on the cross. That's God's mercy. See, what mercy is judgment we deserved. But God said, no. I'm putting that on Jesus. He'll take it for you. And I'm going to extend mercy to you. To you. To you. That's what God said. And therefore, in view of God's mercy, we need to bring a sacrifice to him. This life no longer becomes ours, it becomes his. And all things that we do should have praise inhabited in it. It's a transformation of our thoughts. It's a transformation of our actions. It's a transformation of our desires. Oh, look, and I know I struggle against that. Just be honest. It's not easy to overcome what you want or what this world has to offer. But Paul's saying, listen, it's in view of God's mercy that I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that is what becomes your worship. So God, you are worthy, so worthy that I'm willing to give up my plan. This, in addition to creation, reveals the worthiness of the one whom we should worship. And we started this message today with the idea that there's lots of things that we can worship. There's lots of things that we do worship. But what do you get from the things that you worship that aren't God? What do you get from those stars? What do you get from those performers or those bands or those games or those TV shows or whatever, your job or the relationship? What do you get? You might get a little something. You might get a little momentary enjoyment. But if you want the real wow in life, mm-hmm. remember who the wow is. Remember, God is worthy of worship. God alone is worthy of worship. Now, usually I come across with 4 points to you for you to remember this, but I want you to take this wow idea out of here. Because if you take wow out of here, you're going to be watching those stars or engaging in those relationships or doing the things that you put as the worship idols in your life, and you're going to go, wow. And you're going to remember, my hope is that you'll remember that God alone is worthy of our worship. So if you were with us here in the room this morning, we opened with this psalm. And I want to close the message today again with this psalm because I think it frames the idea of who alone is worthy of our worship. It's Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Wow. Wow. God, we're so enamored with you. We know that you're worthy of our worship, and there's so many things to tempt us that can draw us away and want us to, and cause us to worship other things. And would you help us? Would you help us to put you on the altar of our heart? To know that you alone are worthy of our worship. And this is just preparation for what's to come in heaven. Help us to settle that in our minds. Allow this message to resonate and make transformation within us, because we need to be changed. We need to be transformed from the inside out. And as Paul reminded us in Romans 12 that we need to be living sacrifices, that's a high calling, but one that demonstrates the worthiness of our praise to you, of our worship to you. Lord, if nothing else, would you settle this one thing in our heart today? There is no one, there is nothing above you who is worthy of our worship. We thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you desire that from us. In Jesus' name, amen.